From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns welcoming you to the program. I hope you'll be able to spend the next half hour with us as we let the Bible speak. Today we're going to commence with a story that highlights the faithfulness of the Lord to His people at all times, even in extreme trouble. Great is Thy faithfulness has long been a favorite hymn for many of us. It's a hymn of testimony and expresses the truth that whatever our circumstances may be, our Heavenly Father remains constant and will never forsake His people or renege on His promises. The young lady whom you will hear sing this hymn for us today sings it from a very deep and personal sense of its truth. Let me tell you her story. Shirley Heron was born in the town of Ballymoney, Northern Ireland, where her family were members of the local Free Presbyterian Church, a church I had the honor of pastoring for 15 years. Early in life, Shirley came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the first manifested a rare combination of gifts and graces. She combined beauty, brains, and a vibrant personality with a deep and true spirituality. She loved the Lord. She was blessed with a lovely singing voice. I remember in one occasion, when she was just a teenager, that I was conducting a week of teaching meetings in one of our churches, and I asked Shirley to come and sing at one of those services. She inquired about my subject, which was justification by faith, and she set about finding a good hymn. Not being satisfied with the results of her search, she felt constrained to sit down and write a new piece, which she sang that evening to the great edification of the congregation. After completing her university education and getting married, Shirley began teaching in a Christian school where her gifts were quickly recognized and highly prized. Hardly out of her 20s, she had the world at her feet, as the saying goes. Then tragedy struck. Driving home from school one day, she was broadsided by a car that was traveling in excess of 100 miles an hour. Her injuries were so extensive that death seemed inevitable. As she hovered between life and death, her husband and family circle prayed for her healing, but submitted themselves to the sovereign will of God. Multiple surgeries would be needed, but her state was so precarious that any surgery threatened to prove fatal. Finally, surgeons decided that one major surgery could wait no longer. And yet, for some reason, at the last moment, the lead surgeon backed off and called for yet more tests. That decision saved her life. What the latest test showed the surgeon was that a major heart artery had been almost severed and was held intact by the thickness of a piece of cling foil. Had he tried to operate as he intended, he would have instantly killed her. Armed with the new knowledge, he and his team of surgeons were able to repair the heart artery, and over the weeks and months that followed, slowly put Shirley back together again. Throughout the suffering, the disappointments, and the frustrations, weakened and hardly able to draw sufficient breath to speak even in a whisper, this remarkable young Christian maintained a shining testimony to the hospital staff and to her family. As strength returned, she spoke clearly of the goodness of the Lord and used her brush with death to warn others to be ready to meet the Lord. The Lord blessed her testimony, and quite a number, even of her own unsaved loved ones and relatives, have come to know the Savior through her. As a result of her accident, Shirley could no longer sing. As I said, she could hardly muster sufficient breath to speak. In due time, she returned to teaching. She felt strong enough to give a public testimony. But still, she couldn't sing, even as she went around the house. And for her, that was a real trial. Her breathing slowly improved so that she could sing at least to herself. Then the children of her Christian school needed her help in preparing a music program for a fundraising CD. During the recording of that CD, she made her first attempt at singing publicly. The song she chose summed up her testimony, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." To me, her voice still sounds beautifully sweet. She'll probably never be able to attain the breath control she once had or to sing a lot of the pieces that she used to sing, especially one after another. But her message is as powerful as ever. So today, I want you to listen not just to her voice or even to the well-known words. Think of our faithful Father in heaven, the one whom she's praising, and ask yourself, do I know him? Can I say with Shirley and with the psalmist, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Now, here's the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
And love.
I trust that was a blessing to your heart. If it was, I hope you'll take the time to write and tell us. It's always good to know of those of you who are listening and to know how the Lord may be using the program in your lives. To encourage you to be in touch with us, we have a cassette or CD that I hope you'll find informative and inspiring. This year is the 500th anniversary of the birth of John Knox, the great Scottish reformer. At least for a long time, historians believed that Knox was born in 1505. Nowadays, scholars are more likely to place his birth date a few years later. But still, this is a good time to recall the life and ministry of one of the most significant men from a time that perhaps more than any other shaped our world. Knox was used of God to bring Scotland to the gospel and to lay the foundations for the ministry of Presbyterianism across the world. Some time ago, I preached a message on John Knox, the reformer of Scotland. It's a story worth hearing, and I'd like to make a cassette or CD copy of it available to you. You may receive your copy by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Thee more.
And now we join my congregation in Greenville, South Carolina, as we commence a brief study of the latter part of Psalm 138, verse 2, Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name.
Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Now that statement, as it appears in our text, has been found offensive by quite a number of Bible scholars. I have to say that the more I have looked at this, the more I'm convinced that there's no ground to depart from the text as it stands, and there is no reason to quibble at the doctrine that it propounds. God's name means simply the revelation that He has given us of His being, His nature, and His character. God's name is His self-revelation to men. God's word in Scripture may refer to His eternal Son, the divine word. It may refer to His communication in speech to men, or as it is written down in Scripture. It may refer particularly to His promise, and more particularly even to the promise of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In the 19th century, there was a famous Church of England preacher, a Cambridge scholar, a man who dedicated his life to the revival of evangelicalism in the moribund Church of England. His name was Charles Simeon. And Simeon, whose ministry was blessed by a considerable revival, Simeon, in his expositions of Scripture, comes to this statement. And he says, God has magnified his word above everything whereby he has made himself known to mortal man. He has revealed himself in part by his works of creation and providence, but far more abundantly by his word. And I think that Simeon hit the nail on the head. As I understand it, the doctrine of this text is that in revealing himself to us, the Lord has magnified his word to the premier position. He has magnified his word above every other way of making himself known unto men. And today I want to simply to take this truth, give it its fullest scope as we trace the truth as it is applied to all three meanings of the term God's word. Now, his word, as I have noted, may refer to his inscripturated word, the written word, what God spoke and then wrote down for all ages. In other words, it may refer to the Bible. And referring to the Bible, this text has a great doctrine to teach, and it is that the Bible is the full and the final revelation of God to man. Now, every part of God's creation is a witness to its Maker. We have read already and we have sung already this morning the famous words of the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. And there the basic word is the same as in our text. Thus magnified thy word. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We are told in the third verse that there's no language where their speech is not heard. You have the idea there of creation speaking. Obviously, it's a figure of speech. But you have the idea of creation speaking. But now the psalmist is speaking of something much more direct, where God is speaking not mediated through creation, but directly to men, straight from his mouth to theirs. That's what we have in the Holy Scriptures. That's the doctrine of the text. As I've said, God has never left himself without a witness. You start at the beginning and you find throughout all creation and providence, God gave himself a witness. Isaiah 40, verse 26, quotes the words of the Lord himself. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. In other words, the Lord himself says, look at creation. And there you will see a witness and you will hear a witness to the power of God. Jeremiah 10 verse 12, he takes it a step further. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. So now we are told that when you look at creation, you hear, as it were, the speech of the created universe, and that not only witnesses to the power of God, but to the wisdom of God and the discretion of God. We are all familiar with Paul's words in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, that is, unto all men. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. So now Paul says that the eternal power and Godhead are proven and established by the creation that we see all around us and that we see within us, because we ourselves are part of that creation. There's a wonderful text at the beginning of the 75th Psalm where the psalmist says that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. So when we see the workings of God, it is a declaration not only that there is a God, not only that he's a God of power and a God of wisdom, but that he is the only God, and furthermore, that he is near. It is clear, says the psalmist, by anything that God does, and that certainly takes in the whole creation, it is clear, says the psalmist, that God intends every creature to understand that God is not some remote deity, but he is present in his creation. That is the testimony of his works. Now you will see, and I'm not going to pursue this morning, but you will see why Paul says men are without excuse. All around them there is the witness of the Creator. All around them there is a creation that is constantly speaking to them of the being and the wisdom and the power and the presence of God. And then they look within them and there is an even more intimate and immediate witness. And it's saying the same thing, only with much greater power and persistence. Paul says they're without excuse. No man has the right or any excuse to live without reference to God. No man has any excuse to live without seeking God with all his heart, even be he a victim of the darkest heathen culture the world has ever seen. Yet there is no excuse, for in the stars above us, down to the very grubs that are in the earth beneath us, to every fiber of our own being, there is the witness that God is a God of wisdom, a God of power, and a God who is present, a God who is near. That's the witness of all God's works. But you will realize that if we are ever to be lifted to the level of certainty, if we are ever to be lifted to the realm where we can know God in any intimate or personal or saving way, there must be a superior revelation to this. And that's why the psalmist says the Lord has magnified his word above all these. You see, the Lord, and this is a big statement of theological truth, I'm not going to take time really to expound it, but the Lord never intended there to be a natural theology based on natural revelation apart from his spoken word. That is the error into which too many so-called Christian apologists have dropped. There's been a big debate in the Greenville News recently. Well, not much of a debate, because the input has been puerile at best and vitriolic at worst, about intelligent design. I'm not getting into that. I can see why the crowd of evolutionists are afraid of it, because they think it might be a crack in the wall of their dam that's been holding back that great deluge that will sweep them away. They're afraid of that. But I have a genuine concern about Christians who think that this is the answer to all their prayers, and this is how to deal with evolution, and how to deal with unbelieving science or scientists. For it's a good thing to keep in mind what Martin Lloyd-Jones says: science doesn't prove anything. Science doesn't say anything. There's no such thing as science saying this or science saying that. You have scientists saying this, scientists saying that, and they're manipulating and misrepresenting the facts
as they are if they say anything contrary to the Word of God.
So let's understand that. But so many Christians think that this is their answer to science and unbelieving scientists. And they're developing a natural theology. Let's start without God. Let's start without God's revelation. Now, I want to put it to you, and I'm getting back to what are called presuppositional apologetics. I'm getting back to absolute truth here. If you start off presupposing a lie, you are never going to arrive at the truth. You either presuppose God is, or you presuppose God isn't. And if you start off with the lie, and you say, I can stand above the reality of divine truth, God says I am, but I'm going to start my investigations from what I think is a level playing field. I'll not assume anything. You are assuming something. You're assuming God is not. You're assuming God is not what He says He is. You're assuming, therefore, God is a liar. And I want to tell you, the apologetics that are based upon a lie will never lead to anything else but a lie.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I trust that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's broadcast. We'd be happy to hear from you. If you'd like to inquire further about the Free Presbyterian Church, comment on the program, receive our full-color quarterly magazine, and especially if you'd like to receive my booklet, A New Beginning, to show you how to be saved and sure you're saved, we would welcome your correspondence. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, or email us at ltbs@freepres.org. We invite you to visit us also at our website, freepres.org, where you may listen to and download sermons from a number of our ministers. Thank you for listening today. I trust that you'll make sure to join us each morning, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock, as we let the Bible speak.